Our reading today is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 28, and you'll find that on page 1008 in the Church Bible. That's 1008. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, by which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them.
Thank you, Gary. Thank you, Jackie. Do leave your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be referring to it throughout the morning. Let's open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we know that in Christ we have assurance of our eternal salvation and that there are great blessings found in knowing Him in this life. We also know that life comes with hardships and difficulties, but that we can persevere through everything, from disgrace to death, when we have faith in Christ. And so as we listen to your word this morning, help us to exercise faith, to believe, and give us the faith that perseveres. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the worst exports from my home country, the United States, is not fast food, it's not Hollywood movies, it's not pop culture, but rather it is the heretical health and wealth prosperity doctrine that permeates so many so-called evangelical churches. This false gospel makes the false promise that if a person puts their faith in Christ, they will be freed from poverty, pain, illness, and hardship in full if they just have enough faith. This false gospel falsely promises that financial blessing, physical well-being, are always the will of God in the life of the believer, and that faith, positive speech, and giving generously to church will increase one's material wealth and health. And this false gospel is often peddled by people who are dripping in wealth themselves, wealth that they acquired by dangling false hope to desperate people. And these wolves in sheep's clothing, their actual only goal is to fleece and devour the flock of God. And these prosperity teachers are wrong theologically as wrong theologically as they are corrupt in their morals and their practice. Because when we look at the Bible, Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him and to give our lives away. He said that we would face our fair share of hardship and persecution, just like he did. And our own experience of the world tells us that this so-called prosperity gospel is false. Because Christians, like everyone else, will face our fair share of disappointments and discouragements, of failure, of illness, and even of death. All of us will face adversity. And simply put, the Bible does not promise that God will deliver us from all of life's hardships. But the Bible does promise us that God will deliver us through the hardships of life. And the way that we persevere in the face of difficulty is by faith. Specifically, as we turn to our passage this morning, Hebrews tells us that faith can help us persevere even in the face of death, and that faith can help us persevere through the disgraces we might face on account of claiming Christ as our King.
And he demonstrates this by pointing us to the faithful lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And we would be wise to look at their example and to turn to the Lord in faith, particularly in those times of hardship in our lives. But before we jump into our passage this morning, just as a reminder of where we've been so far in the book of Hebrews, the main theme, as I said earlier, the main theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the greatest, and that he is therefore worthy of our devotion. And this is why in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're urged to put our faith in Christ. And it's why last week at the beginning of chapter 11, Hebrews shows us what faith looks like. That faith believes in the unseen, that faith looks to please and revere God, and that faith believes that God can do the impossible, that God always delivers on his promises. And as we begin in our passage this morning, we will see that faith helps us to persevere in the face of death. Let's read together again from verse 17, which says this, starting in verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." In verses 17 to 22, the writer of Hebrews directs us to the faithfulness of the biblical patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, four generations of men who put their faith in God. And their faith in God did not waver, even in the face of death. So for instance, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, which would have been an absolute tragedy in Abraham's eyes, as it would be any parent's eyes. But it would be even more so for Abraham, because he was putting in jeopardy not just the life of his son Isaac, but also he was putting in jeopardy the promises that God made to Abraham, that God would make Abraham the father of nations. Remember, Isaac was the hope. He was the hope of the promise. But despite this risk, Abraham trusted God, because he knew that even if God asked for the life of his son Isaac, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. In fact, in faith, Abraham knew that God is good and that God can restore life. And so he entrusted his son Isaac into God's hands. And God honored Abraham's faith by sparing Isaac. And Isaac shared in the faith of his father. We're told in verse 20 that Isaac knew that the promises of God did not expire just because Isaac was near the end of his life. This is why many years later, Isaac, at the end of his life, blessed his son Jacob and his son Esau, instilling specifically in Jacob the promises of God. Promises that Isaac inherited from his father Abraham. And Jacob, in turn, also put his faith in God, even at the point of his own death, blessing his son Joseph, passing on to his grandsons the covenant promises of God. And again, Joseph, at the end of his life, knew that when you put your faith in God, the end of this life is not the end of the story. This is why Joseph gave his descendants instructions that when Israel left captivity in Egypt, Joseph's remains were to go with them and be buried in the promised land. Because Joseph's faith in God's promises gave him confidence that death was no obstacle for God, that God's promises endure even through death. And these faithful men of old put their faith in God and did not fear death because they knew that God had a plan for their salvation, a plan that came to pass many thousands of years after all of them had died. Because the promises of God concerning salvation did come to fruition. They came to fruition when God sent his one and only son into the world. But of course, unlike Isaac, Jesus would not be spared death. Jesus, God's one and only son, willingly gave his life to secure all of the promises that God had made to the patriarchs. Jesus gave his life so that his people might live, even though we die. Jesus gave his life to save the saints of the Old Testament and to save us. And this is why Christians can live without fear of death. Because for the Christian, death is not a full stop. It's not the end of the story. For the Christian, death is but a comma. Death is something that we persevere through. It's not the end. Because in Christ, we've been assured that our destiny is to live for all of eternity with him. And faith helps us persevere, even in the face of death. And if you are someone who does fear death, which, by the way, many of us naturally do, in fact, most of us naturally do, if you're someone who fears death, please know that faith in Christ frees us from crippling fear of death. I know this is the case because I've seen it. I've seen the way that Christians are consistently able to live and thrive and trust God, even in the face of death. As a pastor, I'm often with people at the end of their lives. And I can tell you that the person who knows Christ and who relies on him in faith, and that person who comes to the end of their life, well, they come to the end of their life with a peace that surpasses all understanding, a confidence that they will continue in life with Christ. They face death with dignity and assurance, confident that though they die, they will live. And for Christians who face the prospect of grieving a loved one who knows the Lord, we do grieve, don't we? But we grieve with a major difference. We grieve with a hope in our hearts, an assured hope. Because by faith, we know that death is not a final goodbye. You know, I remember one time I took the funeral of a lady who was a Christian lady, and I actually hadn't met her. You know, that happens sometimes. She was a Christian lady. I'd just been brand new at a church, and they said, "You can you take this funeral?" And I did, and I hadn't actually met her. I only met her through her relatives. But she had abundant faith in the Lord, and I was really quite, at the end of the funeral, thinking about it, I was like, I can't wait to meet her. I will. I will meet her. I can't wait to meet her. And she goes, "Hey, you took my funeral. You missed out this bit." You know? But I will meet her. I have that confidence. Unlike those who have no real hope, who can only speak in platitudes about a loved one who will live on in our memories, whatever that means, because we'll die and then our memories go too. Christians have a sure hope of eternal life. And so, yes, we do mourn, and we do mourn and we grieve. But we grieve with a joyful hope, knowing that Jesus died and rose from the grave, and that God raises up those who put their faith in Christ. And the Christian believes the promises of God, that Jesus will return, that he will wipe away every tear from all of our eyes, and that on one day death will be no more. For all of the former things will have passed away. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus, not even death. With this in mind, faith in Christ gives us courage to face death, not just at the end of our lives, but throughout our lives. A person who's put their faith in Christ can trust that God may not deliver us from life's hardships, but he will keep us through these hardships. This is why Christians are willing to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ, unlike other religions who kill and domineer in the name of their gods. Christ calls us to take up our cross and follow him, to willingly lay down our lives for his sake. And around the world, Christians are doing just that. For instance, in Yemen, the third most dangerous country for a Christian to live in, according to the Christian charity Open Doors, it is illegal to turn from Islam to Christ. And those who do turn to Christ in faith are threatened with death if their faith is discovered. In fact, anyone suspected of being a Christian or even being influenced by a Christian will face persecution in Yemen. Similarly, Open Doors recently reported that in Venezuela, there was one local pastor and his wife who began ministering in the local barrio with the gangs that were there and started sharing the love of Jesus with these young lads who'd put their hope in something that was just giving them death. And they began ministering to these boys and sharing with them the gospel. And as a result, many of these young men put their faith in Christ. But that came with a major consequence. The pastor and his wife were targeted by the gang because they were losing membership. And tragically, this pastor was recently murdered by an armed group of men who abducted him and killed him on account of his faith. Now, thankfully, his wife is being supported by Open Doors, and so we get to participate in that ministry through our mission giving, and it's really encouraging that she is being supported. And she remains faithful, committed to the mission that she and her husband started. But you might ask yourself, where does she get the strength to carry on? The answer is that faith in Christ helps you to persevere even when our lives are threatened. And we could learn a lot about faith from our brothers and sisters around the world. Because my guess is that none of us will face loss of life as a result of being faithful to Jesus. And yet many of us still lack the courage and conviction to stand up for him, even when the stakes are much lower. And if you're like me and you think, well, what would I do in that situation? How would I respond if God called me to be a missionary in Yemen or in Venezuela or in a place where faith in Christ puts your life at risk? What if God called my child to serve him in a place where my child would lose his life, her life? Am I prepared for that? Have I prepared my children to lay down their lives for Christ's sake? As I ask myself those questions, an honest assessment is that I probably need to grow in faith and that I have a lot to learn from the faithful example of my brothers and sisters around the globe and from the patriarchs of old. But rather than engaging in an imaginary hypothetical game of questions, a better use of my time might be to resolve to be more faithful where God has put me in the here and now, to be willing to risk more for his sake, to step out in faith, to be bold for the sake of the gospel, trusting that even death does not separate us from the love of Christ. That if Christ is for us, who can be against us? That faith helps us persevere through any hardship. But of course, as we think about the hardships that we might face on account of our faith, while death is not a likely risk here in Jersey, enduring disgrace for the name of Christ probably is a real risk. And as we continue in our passage, the writer of Hebrews directs us to the life of Moses and shows us that faith helps us to persevere through the threat of disgrace that we might face in this life on account of believing in God. Starting with Moses' parents, who, according to verse 23, refused to be fearful of the Egyptian king's edict. There was an edict that Pharaoh had put out there that said all male Hebrew children should be killed. Abortion was live and well in the ancient world. He said, you have to kill off all these young male children. But Moses' parents, instead of listening to Pharaoh and obeying that instruction, they put themselves at risk, and they hid Moses away. They chose to put their trust in God instead of fearing men. And today, there'll be some of us who will have to make that choice. Are we going to fear the threat or the sanction from bosses or authorities who would have us participate in practices that we know aren't right? Or will we trust in God instead? You know, at the moment, there's a big push in a lot of big corporations just to toe the line on a political and social agenda that's decidedly anti-family and anti-faith. And employees will have to make a choice. Do I fear the sanction of not toeing the line? Or do I choose to trust God? For some of us, deciding to trust God will mean sacrificing privileges. This was certainly the case for Moses. If we look at verses 24 to 26 of our passage, we can see that Moses had made a life for himself in Egypt. Having been taken into Pharaoh's home, Moses was enjoying every luxury you could imagine. He was living the life of a king, a prince. But according to verses 24 to 26, Moses gave up his privileged position in the household of Pharaoh, choosing instead to be mistreated with the people of God. Moses' choice to leave the pagan court of Egypt and instead choose to be associated with the Hebrews was like and be treated as a slave. It'd be like if King Charles woke up on Saturday morning and he decided, let's just give Westminster Abbey a miss. You know, I'm going to not go through the whole coronation thing. I'm not going to do anything. In fact, I'm going to relinquish my crown and instead maybe find a job as a manual worker or, you know, go and live amongst undocumented migrants in northern France. Or, you know, I'm sure there's some mines somewhere where I could take a night shift. You know, can you imagine the king doing that? None of us can. If the king did that kind of thing, we'd all go, what on earth is going on? Why did he do that? No one would do that unless there's a good reason. But Moses had a good reason. Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin because he considered the reproach that comes from knowing Christ to be a greater prize than all the treasure of Egypt. Moses chose to sacrifice his privilege for the sake of identifying with God and his people. And that's a choice that many of us will have to make. And probably the group of people in church who most often have to make that choice are our teenagers. Because in high school, the one written rule is you do not risk your reputation. You do not appear to be different. You do not go against the crowd. And you do not stand up against the in-group. Because if you do, you will face reproach. The reproach of being teased and made fun of. The reproach of being excluded from the in-crowd. The reproach of just feeling different. But guess what? Being a Christian does make you different. Knowing Christ will make you think differently than your peers. The lazy and predictable cynicism that's expected of teenagers does not play well in the heart of a Christian kid who has the hope of Christ in eternity and who believes the good news of Jesus Christ. Christians think differently than their peers. And knowing Christ will make you speak differently than your peers. Gossip, blasphemy, bitter words flow easily from the mouth of your average teenager. But Christians are called to be careful with our words and to be caring with our words and to build others up and to glorify God with our words. Christians speak differently than their peers. And knowing Christ will make you act differently than your peers. You will serve others as your friends choose selfishness nearly every time. You will choose holiness when they choose sin. You will choose to be different for the sake of Christ. And by choosing to be faithful to God, you will stand out from the crowd. There will be times when choosing Christ and choosing to be faithful to God will mean giving up status and reputation. It will mean being willing to endure the reproach for the sake of Christ. And a Christian, by faith, trusts that the cost is worth it. That the reproach of Jesus is worth more than being esteemed by the in crowd. That identifying with God and his people, even if it means us being mistreated, is better than seeking comfort with those who would mistreat us. And a Christian teen will direct and redirect their ambitions so that they live for God and not the esteem of this world. In verses 27 and 28, we're told that by faith, Moses left Egypt. He was not afraid of Pharaoh's anger. He chose instead to leave Pharaoh's service, and by faith, he became God's leader. Moses established the Passover and protected the people from God's wrath, and he led Israel and stood up against Pharaoh. Moses redirected his ambitions and chose a life of service for God. Similarly, our Christian teens will have to choose to walk away from high school politics. They'll choose not to engage in or be fearful of the forever changing game of figuring out who's cool today, who's on the in, who's on the out. And they'll choose to stand up for Christ in their school. They will fearlessly tell their friends about how Jesus passed over our sins and how he protects us from death. A faithful Christian will ambitiously pursue being faithful to Christ as opposed to being faithful to the crowd because a Christian does not fear being different for the sake of Christ. And teenagers, this will take courage on your part. But if you ask by grace, God will give you the faith that you need. Faith that helps you to endure, even in the face of possible disgrace. And so can I encourage you, when you lack faith, ask God to give you the faith to persevere. And adults, can I urge you to support our teens by being a model of faithfulness. What they need most is not platitudes about how kids can be cruel or about how we shouldn't give in to peer pressure or about how it'll all work out in the end. One day you'll be the swan instead of the ugly duckling, even though these things might be true. What they need most is good examples. They need to see mom and dad living boldly for Christ and being willing to put our heads above the parapet for the sake of Christ. Like my dear friend Rachel did when she stood up with all of her peers and said, no, assisted suicide's wrong. They need to see their youth leaders who are working in the world but willing to identify with Christ in the workplace, being willing to forego privilege for the sake of Christ, being willing to boldly proclaim Christ in the world without fear of what the world, how the world is going to react. They need good examples of men and women of faith who know the truth that disgrace in this life is not worth comparing to the insurmountable glory of knowing Christ. And they need to see it lived out. With this in mind, if you are an adult in this church and you are a follower of Christ, consider how you can be more faithful to Christ. Consider the ways that the Lord might ask you to risk privilege and reputation or status for his sake. And be aware, when we decide to be front foot about our faith at work, we will risk being labeled by colleagues and bosses as being a bit simple or a bit naive. Unfairly, we might get labeled as being intolerant or, you know, closed-minded, narrow-minded. And we have to be okay with that. Equally, if we are more bold in sharing our faith with our friends, we will on occasion face rejection. But no more so than the 12-year-old who's in year 7 at the local high school who decides to live for Christ in front of her friends. Potential rejection for the sake of Christ is part of being faithful to him. Our teenagers are choosing to be bold. You can see it on a Friday night when you see new people coming through the door because our teenagers have chosen to be bold. The question is, are we? As we consider that question, we need to be realistic. If we're going to endure hardship for the sake of Christ, we're going to need God's help. We're going to need more faith, aren't we? We're going to need God to help us. And this is where the good news of Jesus Christ is so very, very good, because God does not leave us in the lurch. God does not ask of us anything that he has not already given. When God calls us to persevere in faith, even to the point of death, he leads the way. God gave his one and only Son who died and then rose from the grave, and Jesus leads the way into eternal resurrection life. And he assures us that though we die, we will live. And Christ leads the way through disgrace. He endured the reproach of men. He left the royal throne room of God and took on the humiliation of becoming a servant. He willingly took up the shame of the cross. And he did it so that we could be freed from the shame of sin, so that we could be esteemed in the eyes of God, so that we could be saved for all of eternity. And he assures us that when we follow in his footsteps and we endure dishonor for his sake, that he will be with us, that his Holy Spirit will empower us and give us the faith that we need to persevere, and that our sacrifice will be worth it, that enduring the reproach of Christ is worth even more than the greatest treasures and honors that this world can provide. With this in mind, if you are fearful that you lack the faith necessary to persevere in the face of hardships, fix your eyes on Christ. Look to his example. Draw on his grace, the grace that he provides readily and freely through the Holy Spirit, and ask him to give you faith when you lack the faith necessary to persevere. For he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He produces faith in us by his grace. And he promises to keep us through any hardship that life throws our way. And guess what? As we close, it's likely that some of us will face real hardships in this life, won't we? In fact, I can assure it. In this room, somebody's going to face hardship in the next year. Guaranteed. But
Some of us will indeed face hardships. And some of us will need to grow in faith. Because despite the lies of the prosperity preachers and despite the lure of the world which promises us ease if we just follow the crowd, this life does come with hardships, doesn't it? And following Christ inevitably will mean following in his footsteps. And the servant is no greater than the master. If they mistreated Jesus, they'll mistreat us too. But the Christian need not worry about the adversity of this life. Because though the threat of death and disgrace are real, Jesus leads us through the troubles of this life. And he leads us into eternal life. And faith in him helps us to persevere so that we do not need to fear death, so that we can boldly choose to endure hardship for the sake of Christ, knowing that the reproach of Christ is surpassingly of greater worth than anything we might lose. So let's fix our eyes on Christ and grow in faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Give us the gift of faith and empower us to face the threats and the hardships and the discouragements of this life with courage and conviction that Christ offers us. And indeed, Christ does offer us a way through death and disgrace, and he delivers us into eternal and everlasting life and blessing. And so help us to fix our eyes on him. Amen. As we reflect on God's word, we're going to turn now to share in the Lord's Supper. In doing so, we celebrate and remember Jesus' one and only final sacrifice for sin. And it's fitting that in preparing to receive this meal together, we'd first turn to the Lord and confess.